And I'll read all 9 verses of Psalm 98. Listen now to the reading of God's Word. O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done wonderful things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained the victory for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His loving kindness and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Let's seek the Lord's blessing on this, His holy word. O gracious God in heaven, we do praise You and thank You for the great gift that You've given to us in Your word. And as we come to this psalm this morning, we ask that You would lead us and guide us by the power of Your Spirit to give us wisdom and insight, to see the truth that is here, to be able to apply it to our hearts and to our lives, and to be better equipped to be faithful witnesses for Your glory. Father, we pray for Your blessing now upon Your holy word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Just want to make one other quick comment. There's you have an outline, fill in the blank kind of thing in the bulletin. Feel free to use that. Feel free to not use it. And I thought maybe perhaps young children, if you were so inclined, you might even think about drawing a picture on the back of maybe something that you hear in the sermon. And then you can show that to me later. So many uses for that that little piece of paper in your bulletins. But we know that singing praise to God is a key element of our worship. So we are gathered together here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to sing praise to the Lord. But why? If you think about it, we already have the reading and the preaching of God's word. We have the celebration of the sacraments, and we have prayer. So why must we sing? I'm certainly sure that there'd be some who would prefer not to sing at all because maybe you can't read music or you fear that you're going to sing off key. But as we'll see in Psalm 100, the Lord calls us to sing even if it is a joyful noise. And I certainly include myself in one of those noise makers. But why do we sing? Well, obviously we know that the Lord commands it, and so that right there should be reason enough. But what purpose does singing serve in our worship? Well, there may be many reasons, but here are at least two. First, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in Colossians 3, verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." You see, it's through singing and worship that we teach, admonish, and encourage one another as we sing praise to God. And this is especially true when we sing God's word, the Psalms. Because the words of the Psalms are ultimately the words of Christ, and they dwell in our hearts. And as we sing the Psalms, we are proclaiming Christ's words to others. And as others sing, they are proclaiming Christ's words to us. And so singing Psalms in worship is another way for us to be nourished by God's word. But secondly, singing stirs our hearts to be joyful. It's kind of difficult to sing and not be joyful. Now, it's true that sometimes we sing some very sad psalms. But we know that since it's God's word, we're reminded of the comfort that it brings to us. And as we sing of what the Lord has done and the promises that He has made, we gain a sense of joy and contentment, even in the midst of sadness and affliction. Because we know that the Lord our God is the one who is in control. And so singing helps us to express that joy as we contemplate all the wonderful things that the Lord has done, that He continues to do, and that He will do for His people. But this is exactly what we see in Psalm 98. It's a psalm that calls us to sing and praise the Lord for all that He has done. But I want to first note in verse 1 that we are to sing, that what we are to sing is a new song. Now here's an interesting question. If we are to sing a new song, then why do we sing only old psalms in worship? Should we be singing something else, some new hymn or praise song? Well, to answer this, we would first have to understand what this new song actually is. And if you do a quick study, and maybe we'd encourage you to think about doing that sometime this afternoon or this evening, do a quick study of the phrase new song in the scriptures. And if you do that, you will notice that it actually refers to an old song, a song that sings of God's deliverance of His people and is securing their salvation. The new song is a song that looks back on what God has accomplished for His people. And it's new, not in the sense of being a totally new composition, but rather it's new in the sense of freshness as it unfolds more fully and is experienced anew from one generation to the next. The new song was a song of the Lord's salvation as God's people experience it at different times and in different ways. And so you'll see that the new song is always tied to the Lord delivering His people. And so, for example, in Psalm 33 and Psalm 40, the new song rejoices in personal salvation that the Lord has secured. In Psalm 144 and 149, the new song rejoices in the Lord saving His people and the king. And here in Psalm 98, as well as in Psalm 96, the new song is sung by all creation for the Lord's great work of salvation and redemption that's enjoyed not only now, but that is anticipated more fully in the future. So though the new song is an old song, it is forever new because it never loses its freshness, because the Lord is continuously saving and delivering His people, even us. And so this then makes the new song actually a gospel song. That is a song about the good news of what God has done for us, the salvation and forgiveness of sins that He has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. This means that we too can sing this old song as a new song, a song of our salvation, accomplished through the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can sing this new song with great joy and gladness in our worship to the Lord today. Because the new song continues to be renewed and refreshed, not only as the gospel reaches new people and transforms hearts and lives, but it still has more to reveal. The new song is the song that is also sung in the glorious presence of the Lord in all eternity. It's sung, for example, by the four living creatures and the 24 elders who bow down before the Lamb, singing of the salvation that He accomplished. In Revelation 5, verse 9, they're singing the new song. Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then again in Revelation 14 verse 3, the new song is sung by the redeemed as they give eternal praise and glory to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because they enjoy the fullness of His salvation, even perfection in holiness. And so the new song, yes, it is an old song, that's been built upon the Lord's promises, that's been fulfilled in Christ Jesus and his work on the cross, and it also points us toward the worship of our Lord God, Savior and King, and the blessed glory of eternal life. The new song is the everlasting song of the Lord's salvation that we can sing now and also forever because of what Jesus has done for us. But as is often the case, the new song is not something just for us, as it wasn't something just for the Jews. Now, as a gospel song, the new song is meant to be sung and declared to the nations, even as we do with the gospel itself. All nations, all people, even all creation must hear the gospel. They must hear of the wonderful deeds the Lord has done. They must hear God's people declare the glorious truth of the Lord's salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so in this way, singing the new song is a way to bear witness to the truth of the gospel. And particularly in this psalm, we bear witness to the truth that the Lord, even Jesus, is the Savior of his people, that he is King over all creation, and that he will be the judge of all the earth on that last great day. And so when we sing this psalm, we are declaring the glory of Christ and the gospel. And it reminds us not only to be thankful for what God has done for us in Jesus, but it also reminds us that we are called to declare the gospel as a witness to others, even as we sing. Every time we sing this new song of God's deliverance, we are calling those who hear to repent of their sin and believe in the gospel so that they too might taste of the Lord's salvation, so that they too might join with us in this song, in this glorious gospel song. Singing in the new song is a way that we bear witness to the truth of the gospel. And so truly, let us be challenged then to sing it boldly with great joy and gladness. But this psalm calls us to sing this new song of God's salvation, especially as we contemplate and reflect on what the Lord has done in securing this salvation for us. It calls us to sing in remembrance of the wonderful things that the Lord has done. Now, the word wonderful here doesn't just mean that these are great, amazing things that the Lord has done. Surely they are that. But they are so much more as well. Wonderful means awe-inspiring, surpassing anything that we could possibly imagine, even things that we would call extraordinary or supernatural. These are the wonderful works that the Lord has done. And the first of these wonderful, extraordinary things that the Lord has done is that his right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory. Now, we don't know the precise setting for this psalm, but we do know that the Lord repeatedly saved and delivered his people through extraordinary means. With great signs and wonders, for example, the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, the Lord delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. By his great power and might, he brought down the walls of the great city Jericho. He caused the sun to stand still so that Joshua and his men could continue to fight in battle. It was the Lord who gave David the great victory over the giant Goliath. And it was the Lord who struck the Syrians blind during Elisha's day. In all these situations, and certainly there are many, many more, it was the Lord alone who gained the victory for his people and secured their salvation. And the Lord's salvation is certainly a twofold blessing, because it not only delivers and saves from slavery, enemies, and even death, but it's also a victory over these enemies. That is, the enemies are defeated by the Lord. So there's a sense of this salvation being both rescue, but also victory. So that the salvation secured by the Lord is certain and sure. Indeed, this is what the Lord has done for us through Jesus Christ. Even when we think about the name Jesus, It means the Lord saves. Jesus saves us from sin. He delivers us from Satan's grip so that we are spared from eternal condemnation. He rescues us from these great enemies because he has defeated them by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. So we have salvation, our rescue, and victory that is only found in the Lord. We're not saved by our works. We're not delivered by going to church or saying certain prayers. We're not victorious over sin because of our will or self-control. We are saved only by Christ. And we are graciously given victory only by what he has done for us. Beloved of God, think about that. That we all once were sinners, dead in your sins and transgressions, unable to will or to do anything that is good and pleasing in God's sight. In fact, we were his enemies and we were actively rebelling against him. And yet by his grace and abounding mercy, he saves us. He delivers us from sin and he gives us victory over Satan, sin, and death. What a wonderful thing this is that God the Lord has done for us. Certainly, for such a wonderful thing as this, we ought to sing praise to the Lord. Well, the second wonderful thing that ought to stir joy in our hearts and on our lips is that not only has the Lord saved and delivered his people, but he has graciously revealed this salvation for his own glory and the blessing and the benefit of his people, the church. In verse 2, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. God's salvation is revealed to us in his word. We know the truth that the heavens and all the creation itself reveal God's power and glory, as we sang earlier in Psalm 19, so that no one is without excuse. That all understand that there is a God, one God, the Lord Most High. But this revelation and creation can't reveal to us everything that we need to know about God or ourselves. And aside from this general revelation, then we need a special revelation of God that will give us more detail about him, about ourselves, and about his plan for salvation. And this special revelation God has given to us in his word, the Bible. The second part of Psalm 19 verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's word clearly reveals his salvation. And yet there's an even greater revelation of this salvation because we know that the word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And so really the fullest revelation of God's salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the writer to the Hebrews notes in Hebrews 5 verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so Jesus Christ, our Savior, perfect in righteousness, has been revealed. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Jesus, the Son, revealed the glory of God the Father to all the earth when he came to save sinners from their sin by giving his life for them. But how is Jesus revealed now? We know that he's not here with us in the flesh. So how is he revealed now in the sight of the nations? How is God glorified in and through Christ now? Well, it's through the continued work of the Holy Spirit working in the hearts of the lost. Jesus tells us that at the conversion of even just one sinner, God is glorified in heaven. In Luke 15, he says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so God is glorified through the revelation of Jesus Christ when sinners turn and repent of their sins and trust in Christ for salvation. God's salvation is revealed when people are converted to Christ. As we noted before, this becomes a witness to others. Right? People see your changed and transformed lives. They know, or they should know at least, that there's something different about you, that you have become like a new creature. And then through this witness of the gospel, through your changed and transformed life, others have the way of salvation then revealed to them. And this, of course, even before you begin to share the gospel with them. And so God reveals his power and glory in creation, and he reveals his power and glory through Jesus the Son, and also through the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and the lives of his people. God reveals his salvation as a witness to the nations that they should acknowledge him, that the Lord will be pleased to use us in this way. To bring glory to his name is truly a wonderful thing that we should sing about. Well, the third great wonderful thing we give praise to God for in this new song is that the Lord has abounded with grace and mercy toward his people. He has shown himself time and again to be faithful to his covenant. In verse 3, he has remembered his loving kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now we know that God doesn't forget. And so when the psalmist here sings about God remembering his loving kindness and faithfulness, well, it means that he has actually called it to mind and acted upon it. And so in this case, he has bestowed loving kindness and faithfulness upon his people. And again, we don't know if there was a particular context for this psalm, but we know that God has always been merciful and faithful to his people, even and especially when his people were not faithful to him. And this was true, even as we see as the Lord entered into a covenant right from the beginning with Israel through their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And again, this was not because they were the strongest or the greatest of people, as the Lord through Moses reminds the people in Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And so God is always gracious, merciful, and faithful to his covenant people. And if this was true for the people of God in the old covenant, well, how much more so is it true for us, the people of God in the new covenant through Jesus Christ? Because God still graciously sets his love upon the undeserving sinner and chooses them even before the foundation of the world. In time, he calls them to himself, bringing their dead hearts to life through the Holy Spirit and giving them the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, forgiving their sins and giving them the certain hope of eternal life. And this salvation is secure and certain because God's covenant is sure and certain. So that even when we fail and fall into sin, we know that God is most gracious to love us and forgive us of our sins when we confess them. And he will be faithful to watch over and preserve us even to the end, because we are held fast in the Father's hands and no one can pluck us out. And so these are the blessings of God's covenant love upon us. And we rejoice and give thanks for these things, and should sing of these things, of God's covenant faithfulness. So how do we then respond to these wonderful things that the Lord has done? Well, again, as I just mentioned, we should sing. We should sing the new song, and we should praise the Lord with joyful hearts and lips. Now, it's difficult to read verses 4 through 6 without being moved to joy-filled praise. three times in these verses, and then once again in verse 8, we are called to be joyful in our praise. And the description in verses 4 to 6 is a picture of the people who are gathered together in the streets, and they're joyfully celebrating the arrival of the king as he returns from victory on the battlefield. And so as they're there, they're all excited, and they're seeing the king approaching, the army is marching behind him. The people shout with exuberant joy, "Hey, we've won! Here comes our king! He has delivered us and saved us from our enemies. Long live the king!" And this would certainly be the praise of the people for their king. But note here that the king is not David. It's not Solomon or one of their sons. No, the king they praise is the Lord himself. And so they're celebrating the victory and deliverance that the Lord has secured for them, because he is their king, even Jesus. Consider the similar joyful praise that was bestowed upon Jesus as he humbly entered into Jerusalem riding on the foal of a donkey in Luke 19. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And so they were praising and they were joyfully receiving the approach of their king. Well, truly may our praise and may our singing be so joy-filled as we give thanks for the victory that Jesus, our King, has secured for us. But in these verses, and in verses 7 and 8, we see that this joyful praise is not restricted to the people of God. Certainly, since we experience salvation, of course, we should be the ones who are most joyful in our praise because of the work of the salvation that the Spirit has wrought in us. And we know that our praise is received by God as a true thank offering for all the wonderful things that He has done for us. But the psalmist here calls others to join in this praise. In verse 4, all the earth. In verse 7, the world and those who dwell in it, and even all creation, including the seas, the rivers, and the mountains, are to acknowledge the Lord as King and give joyful praise to Him. Now, this is certainly nothing new. We've seen that this call is made throughout the Psalms. For example, in Psalm 2, the kings and the rulers of the world are called to kiss the Son and honor Him, lest they perish in the way. The people of the nations are to acknowledge the Lord as King above all. But just as we know they suppress the truth of God revealed in creation, well, they also actively suppress the truth of God revealed in the gospel of salvation, so that they do not acknowledge the Lord, they do not worship the Son, and they do not give praise to the King of kings and Lord of lords. But this doesn't make this call in the psalm hollow or empty, because we know that it will one day be accomplished. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so the nations and all the people of the earth giving praise to the Lord is yet to be fulfilled, but it will surely come about on that last great day when Jesus Christ returns. And it's at that time, on that last great day, that there is a certain expectation that we see here finally in verse 9. The Lord is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. You see, Jesus will not only be revealed as King of kings and Lord of lords on that last great day, but he will also be revealed as the righteous judge of all the earth. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and that all will appear before him and all will give account to him of their lives. Did they acknowledge his glory and power in the general revelation of creation? Did they take notice of His law that was impressed upon their hearts or revealed in the truth of His word? Did they receive in faith the gospel of salvation that was revealed to them through Jesus Christ and that was displayed to them in the lives of God's people around them? Did they repent of their sins and believe in Christ? Or did they further harden their hearts as they suppressed the truth and all these revelations? And if this is what they did, well, then certainly the just judgment of the righteous judge awaits them. But for God's people, for those who have been graciously spared condemnation through the blood of Christ, we rejoice at that perfect administration of God's justice that will take place on that day when we are declared before all as being righteous in Christ. But for unbelievers who are so hardened in their sin, they will cower in great fear as the Lord Jesus comes, because they will know that they are deserving of the just judgment that He will bring upon them. But even as the wicked receive the judgment of eternal flames, we know that God's holiness and His justice will be praised. So, beloved of God, we can look back on the wonderful things that God the Lord has done for us through Jesus Christ. And we ought to sing and give joyful praise to His name. But know this, that as we look forward to that day when Jesus comes again as judge of all the earth, know that the singing and the praise that we are offering up to Him even now is just a rehearsal for when we are standing in His glorious presence forever and ever. At that time, our hearts will be made full with joy and gladness, and we will sing with not just ourselves here, but we will sing with all the heavenly hosts the new song to the glory of God. Let us then keep practicing our praise, and let us sing joyfully in our time of worship, both now and to the end, and forever, to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. O gracious God in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks to You for the challenge of Your holy word and the reasons, the many wonderful things that we have to rejoice and give thanks to You for. And as we sing the new song, not only as an encouragement to one another, but also as a witness to the world of the glories of Your grace and Your gospel, we pray, Father, that there would be many, even through this meager witness, that there would be many who would join with us in this glorious gospel song. That truly Your name would be lifted up as we look forward, not only as we look back on what You have accomplished for us, but as we look forward to that time of eternal praise, singing the new song with the heavenly host forever and ever, lifting up Your name, giving all glory and honor and praise to You, the one true living God. We rejoice and give thanks to You, Lord, for these things. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts even now, and that You would richly bless us in these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.